Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Vietti.
Good morning. I know you get too many announcements, but real quickly, they told me to remember the marriage conference this week. You don't want to miss this. We have sold out for about 20 years when we're down in Orange County, we're at Huntington Beach, we're wherever, Costa Mesa. We always sell out. We bring it to Bakersfield, and we still have a few places left. So you want to sign up today. I'm telling you, every marriage can use it. These retreats are fantastic. So sign up today. And the last thing I want to say, and I need some fireworks. I wanted some fireworks in here this morning. I need a drum roll. I need something. I just want to thank you and Bakersfield for, again, making VBF the favorite, best place to worship in town. And we appreciate that honor. And we share it with all the other churches out there. There are many good churches in Bakersfield, and we share that with all of them. But thank you for making us the best. We really, really appreciate it. I like funny things. And my wife made me a bet that you would not laugh at this. That this is not funny. I think it's funny. Now, last week you didn't laugh at my joke, and so I just thought you guys were a dead crowd. And so I told the second service they didn't laugh. I told the third one they didn't laugh. But we're talking about the tongue today. A criminal trial was being held in a small town, and the attorney called his first witness to the stand, and it was an elderly lady. And he says, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She says, "Yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. You're the biggest disappointment in my life. I knew you since you were a young kid. You're a liar. You're a cheater. You manipulate people. You talk about them behind your back. Behind their backs, you think you're a big shot, but you'll never be nothing more than a paper pusher. You're nothing." And so he didn't know how to respond or react. So he just looked at her and said, "Okay, how about the defense attorney? Do you know him?" "Oh, I know him too. I've known him since he was a kid. I used to babysit for him. And Mr. Bradley, he's lazy, he's bigoted, he's hypocritical. He has a drinking problem. He can't keep a relationship for anything. And he's got the shabbiest law practice in the entire state." And about that time, the judge hit his gavel and called for silence in the courtroom and called the attorneys up. And he said, "If one of you guys ask her if she knows me, I promise you I'll hold you in contempt of court." See, that was funny. And it has to do with the tongue. It has to do with our subject. If you laugh, everybody will laugh. My wife said, "That's the sorriest joke I've ever heard." I said, "I'll bet you they laugh. I'll bet you." So see, now I know. I feel really confident when I come out this another two services. We're going to continue our study on the tongue. On the tongue. The Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. I was going to bring up the Message Bible, and I forgot to do that today, but it even puts it more vivid in the Message Bible. Read that when you get home. But I take that verse very seriously, that life and death is in the power of the tongue. Now, you know, in society today, we like clean things. We like a clean house. We like a clean car. We like clean clothes. We like our beds to be clean, our bed sheets to be clean, on and on and on. And if something upsets that, if our car gets dirty and it's not clean any longer, or our bed sheets aren't clean, or our silverware isn't clean, we get all upset and get bent out of shape. But yet in the same token, some of us can live with a dirty mouth that doesn't bother us at all. I've seen Christians and heard Christians cussing, telling dirty jokes, griping, grumbling, gossiping. James says a lot about the tongue, so let's look there this morning right away. We're going to cover a lot of verses, so hold on. Look at James 1, 19, 20. Let's pray first. Father God, anoint this study. Without your anointing, it's nothing, God. Anoint it and help me be able to say what you want me to say, and Give me the ability to get the thoughts over to the people today that you want them to think about. Guide and lead us in Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. James 1:19-20 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, I've read this verse for a lot of years, a lot of decades, and it never really dawned on me till this week that I think what that verse is saying, that if we'll be quick to hear, we're going to hear a lot of things that's going to make us angry. And as a result, we need to be slow to speak, and we need to be slow to anger. I mean, you know, I hear things every week that makes me angry. This week, I saw a news flash come up. And it says the people are leaving California in droves. And in the light of that article, it says they're leaving in droves because of taxes and everything else. And our governor has the audacity to raise our taxes more. And I go, oh, you know, 5G towers going up everywhere. Do you know how many countries and even some cities in America that will not let 5G towers come in because of health hazards? They will not let them come in. And we've got them everywhere. And I go, oh. And so I'm hearing all this stuff, and it's really causing me to be emotionally moved. And if I'm not careful, I'll start sinning with my tongue. I'll start griping and complaining and lashing out. So I think that verse says, you know, be quick to hear, but don't let the things you're hearing make you angry. And don't go around griping all the time, because griping is not going to change anything. Hello? Hello? I mean, we can do things about it, yes, but griping's not going to do anything. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You can tell me you're as religious as can be, but if you don't have control over your tongue, you can ruin all the good that you do. And so we're being warned here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Last week, I told you that as we do this teaching on this series on the tongue, we have to remember that it's our heart that needs to be changed. When our heart's changed, our words will change. Now, second, third service last week, I brought out a branch and I held the branch up and I said, I could take this dead branch and I could preach to it and I could threaten it to produce fruit and I could do all that stuff, but it's not going to do any good unless it gets grafted back into the vine. And as I talk about the tongue, the key issue is that when we spend more time with God and ask for the Holy Spirit's help, then and only then will we be able to get our tongue in a position where it'll bring glory to God. Look at James 3:1. He says, Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. I want you people to know how seriously I take this position as being your pastor. This is a huge responsibility, and it's a huge privilege, and it's a huge honor, because you people come, and you choose to let me speak into your heart, and I pray that you will know that God has called me to do this. I didn't call myself to do this. And I'm up here, but I want you to know how seriously I take it. You know, I have people in the city, other pastors that sometimes disagree with me on certain doctrines, especially Calvinism. That's a sore spot, Reformed theology. But I want you to know, as your pastor, I pray regularly saying, God, if I'm wrong on any of these doctrines, please show me. I promise I'll apologize. I'll make amends. I'll teach stuff differently. God, I don't know how I could be any more fair than that. I'm open, God. Just tell me. I'm not too proud. And so I want you to know that I take this very, very seriously. Look at verse 2 in James. It says, for we stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Let's look at this word perfect in the Greek. It means complete, mental growth, moral character, full, lacking nothing, full age. In other words, it says here that if you see someone who can really manage their tongue and have it under control, they're a full-grown Christian, man. That is a mature person, I'll guarantee you. I've learned that you can tell a lot about other pastors and men of God by golfing with them. That's a real telltale place. I used to golf with this guy in ministry, and I'm not joking. He was the biggest liar on this side of the Kalamazoo, man. I would count his golf swings, and I'd go, he's on eight right now. And I'd look over at him, I'd say, hey, what are you lying? He said, I'm lying three. And I, you liar. I've been counting you. You've hit four strokes right there in a row, right there, you know. And then you go golf with somebody like Pastor Tom, and he's so honest, man. He'll laugh when he gets a bad shot. Say, Pastor, I think I'm a foot out of bounds here. What should I do? You know, you can tell a lot about them. It's so interesting to me that how many defining moments in my life are just little things that happened decades ago. And very often, if not most often, the people that God used in those defining moments, they don't even know that was a defining moment in my life. I told you, when we first started this church in the Quonset Hut, there was a time when we had a guy in the congregation named Gator, and Gator was quite the guy. And he brought this guy with him, and this guy looked pretty shady and mean. And they sat there, and I did the altar call at the end, and I said, everybody bow their heads, close their eyes, I'm going to pray. And this dude just sat there and stared me down. And I said, would you please bow your heads? I want to pray. And he just stared me down. Finally, I said, I'll just pray with him looking at me. And after I got through praying, the service was over, Gator came up and said, I brought this guy with me tonight. He's known by the name Iceman. He's a professional killer. That's what he does. He kills people. They hire him out in L.A. and he kills people. And said, he just wanted me to ask you if you could meet with him somewhere after service. And so I thought of the most lit up place I could think of, Corky's on Niles Street. And I said, man, we'll meet there. And I met this guy, and basically he looked at me, and we weren't there 5 minutes till he said, you know what, Pastor? I don't believe a cotton picking thing. They're cotton picking. There I go. Forgive me. That's a bad phrase, politically incorrect. I don't believe in anything you said tonight. He said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in any of it. I want to talk to you about it. And so I don't know what got into me, but I had another pastor with me, and he was really afraid when I started doing this. But he said, why do you believe what you preach? And I started singing, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. And he said, what? And I said, God said it. And the guy was going, he's going to kill us, man. What are you doing singing to the guy? Long story short, this guy had problems that were over my head. I was a young pastor, 20-some years of age. And so I knew of this couple in town that was supposed to be real good counselors. Somehow I called them, asked them if they would let us come by that night. And I had a man with me that had some pretty deep problems and issues. And we went over there. And I can't explain it any better than this. We walked in. The woman was over there knitting or crocheting or doing something. They had Christian music in the background. And the man was over reading his Bible. They invited us in. And during the course of the next hour, I saw a man who was fully in control of his tongue. I mean, this man, I was just amazed at how much wisdom he had, how much he had control of his emotions, the questions he asked. And that was 40 years ago, and I remember it like it was yesterday. The third thing that I want you to see here is, where am I at right here? Verse 3. Let's go to verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. You know what amazes me? To see a little 90-pound woman get on a 1,000, 1,200-pound horse and control that dude like it was nothing by just having a little metal bit in its mouth. Wow. I mean, it's crazy. Now, the Bible says also in James that the tongue cannot be tamed. And when it says that, it doesn't mean that it cannot be tamed, that it cannot come under control, it cannot come under the Spirit's guidance. It just simply means without God, it can't happen. Do you get it yet? Do you understand that the primary objective of Christianity is not to make you into a nice guy or a nice gal? The primary objective of Christianity is not to make you into a better person. The primary objective of Christianity is to get you to die to yourself, die to your pride, die to your arrogancy, die to yourself so that Christ can live through you, so he can speak through you. If you didn't get it yet, I'm telling you, the Bible asks us Christians to do things that are literally impossible. Only Christ can do them through us. I mean, the Bible says that we are to love our enemies. That's hard to do, if not impossible. It says we're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to give to those who ask. I mean, those things are not consistent with our nature. And so the Bible says when you get saved, the idea is come to Christ, start dying to the flesh, and let him live his life through you. In Galatians 2:20, Apostle Paul said, it's not I who live any longer, but it's Christ who lives through me. Paul had got to that stage of maturity to where he said, it's Christ who speaks in me. It's Christ who puts my desires in me. It's Christ doing all of this through me. Look at Romans 8, 9, and 11. It says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't even belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Now, with the time remaining, I want to give you five observations about the tongues and the words that come out of our mouth. And the first one is this. The words that come out of our mouth can create reality. Now, I want you to look in Genesis and see how God created with his tongue. Genesis chapter 1, and look at verse 2, 3, 6, and 9. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and guess what? There was light. Look at the next verse. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Then God said it, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And what does it say? And it was so. God spoke things with his words into existence. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, who was the perfect representation of the Father, he did the same. In Mark chapter 4, the disciples were blown away because they were in a boat going to the other side of the sea. And all of a sudden, a contrary wind came up and the waves began to crash against the boat. Jesus was asleep down in the bottom. And they went and got him and said, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. And he came up. He rebuked the winds. He spoke to the winds. And all of a sudden, the wind stopped blowing and the sea became smooth. And the disciples were blown away. But what did he say to them? Have faith in God. He said, you're so timid. No, he said, where is your faith in God? You're so timid. In other words, in that story, he seemed to be indicating that you should be doing this. I shouldn't have to do it for you. And they were totally blown away. You remember I talked about it a couple weeks ago, how Jesus was walking down the road, saw a fig tree, didn't have any fruit on it, and he cursed it. And so the next day they're coming by, and that fig tree had already started withering. And again, the disciples were blown away that with his words, he cursed the tree and it died. And then he said, have faith in God. And then he said, Mark 11:23 that I covered last week, but it says, truly I say to you, whoever, it doesn't say just the apostles, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says with his mouth is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Now, again, I know people think I'm crazy, but throughout my life, I have used this idea very often. I think there's been about 8 or 9 bad relationships in the church, adulterous relationships, relationships that were not from God, that I cursed and prayed against for months, and all of them dissolved. It was crazy. I really believe with all of my heart that I have the capacity at times and on occasions when it's according to God's will, I have the power and authority to curse things and make them die like Jesus did the fig tree. And not only do I believe that, but it's worked for me for years and for decades. And again, if you're new to the church, I'm not a blab it, grab it guy. I'm not a name it, claim it. But again, I think most heresies are just simple truths taken too far. Gang, again, so many Christians live far below the calling of their life. We have power in our tongue. Oh, it's unbelievable. And Jesus, he did what the Father did. Father God created with his mouth. Jesus created with his mouth. And look at John 14, 11 and 12. Say with me, this is the word of God. Believe me that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works that I do. Truly, truly, I say to you, again, it doesn't say the apostles. It says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. The term Christians itself meant little Christ. We're to be like him. I've told you many times that a disciple of a rabbi not only wanted to learn from the rabbi, but he wanted to do what the rabbi did. And that's why when Peter saw Jesus walking on water, he said, bid me to come. I want to do the same thing you're doing. And so we have this huge potential in Christ. And the churches, many of them aren't teaching this today. We have potential. Jesus was our prototype. He was the firstborn of many. He went forth and he lived this life with the power of the Holy Spirit like we're called to do. And so we have this potential and it's awesome in the Lord. So I believe that we have this creative power of the tongue. And if you really get this, I'm telling you, it'll change the way you do life. If you realize this. See, very often we quote the great men down through the annals of history and great women. We quote them and say, here's what they say. And we do that with great authority. Let me ask you this. Why don't we quote the Word of God and what Jesus said? Why don't we quote what God's Word says about things? For example, we should never say we have lack in our life. Why? Because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. We should never claim lack. We should never say we're defeated because the Bible says we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who saved us and loved us. We should never give in to worries because the Bible says cast your cares on him because he cares for you. We should never admit to worry. Lack of wisdom. We should never say that we don't have wisdom because the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And in James, it says that if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it in great amounts. And without forgiveness, he'll give you grace. Never say that I'm afraid because the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. Don't ever say, I don't have my needs met. The Bible says I'll meet all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Don't ever use the word I can't because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm telling you, we got to get back to quoting the Word of God. I mean, don't say I'm in bondage to pornography. I'm in bondage to sin. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty and there's freedom. If we would start repeating over our kids, over our family, what the Word of God says, our lives would be totally changed. Do you hear me, church? Can you hear me today? Number two, we're going to get in the deep waters now. Our words can stop demonic activity. I said it last week and I'll say it again. Most churches in America are afraid to death to talk about demons. They exist. They're real. They're active in people's lives. I mean, Ephesians 6 and 12, Paul tried to tell us, he says, your battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against these principalities and spirits of darkness. And I'll tell you, the church needs to get this. See, in the Bible, we're told that demons were sometimes the cause of mental illness and afflictions. The Gadaranian, because he was demon-possessed, went around howling and bruising himself. He went around naked. He had mental illness caused by a spirit. I've said it before, and I will stand on this. If I could get into a mental institution and I'd be given freedom in the spirit, I could bring several of those people out with me because they're possessed. They got demonic problems in their life, and that's crazy. In the Bible, we're told that sometimes spirits can inflict physical infirmities. In Matthew 9:33, we have muteness caused by a spirit. In Luke chapter 13, a lady had been crippled and bent over for 18 years, and that crippled situation or that crippled state was a result of spirits. In Matthew 12, 22, blindness was caused by spirits. Now I'm giving you a word of caution. These things can be caused by all kinds of other things too, but occasionally they can be caused by spirits. Erratic behavior. In the Gospels, it says that a man brought his son to Jesus who was a lunatic because of a spirit. Me in Africa and other places, I've had about five times in my life where I was deathly ill, and I believe with all of my heart it was caused by spirits. Because when I did spiritual warfare for 15, 20, 30 minutes, I went from having fever, I went from being sick on several occasions to totally well. And one of those occasions was when I was in Africa speaking on spiritual warfare. And so you just put two and two together. So yes, I believe in these things. You have spiritual authority. Use it vocally. The power of death and life is in the tongue. Look at Ephesians 6, 10, 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that. Say with me, so that. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What's the contrary? What's the other side of this here? If you don't put on the armor of God, you will not stand against the schemes of the devil. And how many Christians are not putting the armor of God on? And they're not standing and they're being defeated because the truth is in the Word. Look at Ephesians 6, 16 through 18. Is talking about putting the armor on. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What? The Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And that's rhema, when you repeat God's Word with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Many Christians, a lot of Christians are not praying at all. It says here, man, if you're going to be, you know what? If you're going to be successful and prosperous, you're going to pray at all times, and you're going to have to pray as the Spirit guides you. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We need to be protected from the evil one. Look at 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert 24-7 because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But you're going to have to resist him. If you don't resist him, he's going to get to you. Resist him. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Look at James 4, 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What? Resist him. If you don't resist him, he's not going to flee from you. Get the Word of God going. Start praying the Word of God. Start vocalizing the Word of God. Get praise music on in your home. I'm telling you, gang, we're in a spiritual war, and with the words of your mouth, you can declare your spiritual authority and have victory over any of the stuff that comes at you. I'm telling you, it's a sure thing, and very few churches are preaching this today. Why? This is a huge part of the reasons as to why people are being defeated, because they're not using their spiritual authority. All hell's breaking loose. They don't go in and turn on praise music, man, and start blasting that evil out. We're not doing this, and we've got to get back to some of the basic. Use your tongue as a weapon. Again, it's an old story, but I repeat it again because I like this story. But one day, this black pastor was in his office, and he got a phone call. His daughter was in the hospital in another state, and he didn't even know she was in the hospital. She didn't want her dad to be told, but a nurse one day said, I'm going to call your dad anyway. And she called this lady's dad, and this lady was in very bad condition. And she told the pastor, said, I just need to tell you, your daughter doesn't want you to know, but she's dying. She's in really bad shape. She's in the hospital here in Brooklyn or wherever. And he said, well, put her on the line. I want to talk to her. She said, no, you don't understand. She's dying. She's in bad condition. We just thought you should know. I said, put her on the line. I want to talk to her. So she can't talk. Then just put the phone up to where she can hear me. And this old time fiery pastor said to his daughter, said, look, sweetheart, I've been praying for you every day. And I feel like God has stuff left for you to do. And if you want to lay there and die, you lay there and die. But if you don't, you get up and you start proclaiming the word of God and you start crying out and you start fighting in the spirit and went on and on. And I guess the results of the story, I read it decades ago, is the girl got healed. But it's got the idea that I really, really believe in at certain times. Number three, our words can bring the lost to Christ. I mean, it's unbelievable to me that there are people out there, they're just waiting for someone to proclaim the gospel to them, and they're ready to come to Christ. And by using our tongues and the words of our mouth, we can proclaim eternal life to them. We can tell them how to be saved. It's crazy. Adrian, Monet, this guy is a fireball for the Lord, and he reminds me so much of myself at his age. And the other day, he sent me a video and says, Pastor Ron, we're going to go out to tattoo parlors today, and we're going to tell them about Jesus, man, me and my mighty men group. And he was so excited about it. So he sent me a video saying, I'm going. I just know someone needs God out there. I know we're going to be in the right place at the right time. And so after he went, he sent me another video. Now, this video, I'm going to tell everybody on the internet, and it's poor quality. It's dark. It's not really good, but you'll get the gist of what I want you to see. Play this video. This is after he went out to the tattoo parlors.
All right, I got to film this because we went downtown today, and this morning I was praying, and God's like, all right, I want you to go and pray for the people in the tattoo parlors. Somebody in the tattoo parlors is looking for me, needs me. And so I tell the guys, we're going to tattoo parlors. We go to our first one, and the guy totally shuts us down. He was super polite, but just said, no, thank you. So we're walking out. We're a little disappointed, a little bummed. But then we could hear him say, it's not every day a man of God walks into your business. And I was like, heck yeah! All right! So we keep going. We look for another tattoo parlor. And we walk into that one. We tell them why we're there. They got sent us. And the owner says, you know what? I just bought this business. Super risky. But we did it. We're a little stressed. We're going to go on vacation. We'll definitely take some prayer. And we prayed with them. Ed with Naked Owls Tattoos. And that was good. It was like a starter, but we knew that wasn't the one. And so we walk around a little further and we said, okay, Wesley's up, Barrientos, he's gonna get the one. And sure enough, we walk in, we said, hey, we're VBF. And the guy goes, I'm from VBF. It was so cool. And we prayed with them. And when I was praying with them, we realized that he was Cohen's dad. And I was just like, man, I wish Cohen was here because I want to pray for him, but he wasn't there. But I just said it, you know? So we went to another tattoo parlor. And this other one, there was three guys standing outside. We introduced ourselves. They said, no, thank you. Very respectfully, Mad Dog Tattoo said, no, thank you. And we were like, okay. And I hope I'm getting the names of these shops right, but they were all very respectful, very awesome people. But it was, this is the good part, because this is the one that God sent us to. We start talking to the guys, and one by one, they start going inside, like leaving the conversation. But this one guy sticks around, and he keeps talking to us, you know. And so finally, we get to this point where I get to dig a little, because he's engaged in this conversation. And he spills the beans and he goes, you know what? Last night I was in the shower and I said, I don't know what you are, if you're the universe or whatever the F you are. If you're real, show me. And then he said, and then you guys just show up saying that God sent you. And I told him, I was like, well, he's showing you he's real. And he's like, yeah, it's probably a coincidence. And I said, yeah, what's your name? And he said, he goes, my name is Adrian. And I was like, you're gonna freak out, bro. I was like, you know what my name is? And he goes, what's your name? And I was like, my name's Adrian. It was so cool. But he was the one. And we were so pumped after that. We're walking down the street. And then Evan Bell spots Cohen. The guy that I said I wish we could pray for him. Spots him at a table with Gennaro. They're eating dinner. And we go and tell him all this story. And they're pumped now. But then I tell Cohen, we want to pray for you, bro. And so we prayed for Cohen. But what an awesome night of ministry. We got to hit the streets. We had Evan Bell, Wesley Barrientos, Anthony Herrera, Anthony Castro was there. I mean, it was awesome. It's awesome to see God moving in our ministry and our campaign downtown. Just wanted to record this because I don't want to forget it.
Don't you love that enthusiasm? That's the enthusiasm that this ministry was built with. Now, with their tongues, they went out and encouraged people. And this guy might find the Lord because of that. Number four, by using our words correctly and our tongues correctly, we can set people free. In fact, go back. I gave another one. Change the trajectory of our lives. Change the trajectory of people's lives by using our tongues correctly. I was in the book of 1 Samuel 25 the other day, and I was reading the story, and I'll just paraphrase it in a paragraph for you, how that David and several hundred of his men were living out in the wilderness, and they needed some food. And one day they heard that this big, rich, filthy rancher was having a shindig. And they thought, gee, maybe he'll share some of his food with us because we've been out here protecting his flocks and helping his shepherds. And so David sent some of his men to see this really wealthy, well-to-do rancher. And his men went to see him and said, hey, we're David's men, and we've been out here, and we've kind of been helping your shepherds, and we've been making sure that no one steals your flocks. And so we thought because of that, you might have a little extra food left over today that you could give David and his men and all of us. And basically this rich rancher just told him to get lost. He said, no, I don't know who David is. I don't know who you guys are. Not sharing my food with anybody. That ticked David off. And so when David received the news of how they treated his men, he got 400 guys together and said, we're going to go kill everybody at that ranch. David was mad. He was ticked. And on his way, Abigail, the wife of this very rich rancher, which the Bible tells us was both beautiful in form and very intelligent, and obviously she loved God too, she stopped David before he got there to kill everybody. And in her conversation, I listed 10 things that she said that really changed the trajectory of David's life. And I'll just give you four of them. She used her tongue, first of all, to refocus David on the important things in life. And that's what we need to do. Abigail was a master at communication. So often we need to focus people on what's really important. She basically said to David, said, look, my husband's name is Nabal. He's a fool, and that's just what he is. And basically, David, don't let this guy get the best of you. There's more important things. And so very often, I will tell people in counseling, they'll be all worked up over something, and I'll say, answer this question for me. Will this really make a difference in a year from today? And usually they'll go, no, probably not. Then, man, don't focus on the small things. I'm telling you, we can't, as Christians, fight every battle that's put before us. And so she just really caused David to refocus his life on the important things. The second thing she did that tells me she was a master of communication, she put things into proper context. She said, let me just share something here. If I was at the ranch when your guys came, none of this would have happened. If I would have been there, everything would have been different. And there are times when the Holy Spirit moves on me to call people up and explain things, set the record straight. The Holy Spirit causes that. Let me give you an illustration. Some time back, a family had asked me to go to court to witness something, to be a witness to something. And I don't always do that, but in this case, I felt I should. Well, the court day came up, and a day or two before, I called the attorney to say, where do you want me at, on and on, and he says, you know what, you don't have to come. We don't need you. I said, okay, so I didn't go. Never called the family. And sometime later, I heard this family was really mad at me, really upset at me. And it just dawned on me one day in prayer, I need to call them and tell them that I called their attorney and he told me not to come. I did that. I set the record straight and immediately there was peace. And so sometimes we need to do that with our communication, just set the record straight. Number three, what Abigail did is she introduced God into the conversation. She's talking to David and saying, David, really, this is not even me doing this today. God has sent me out here to stop you from doing something stupid. And so very often we can use our tongues and words in general conversation to introduce God in the picture. Jesus, the woman at the well, he started out talking about, you know, well water and ended up talking about living water. And so we can use our tongues very often. God will provide an opening for us to, you know, change the direction of a conversation. And the last thing that Abigail did is she focused David's attention on the here and now. And I love that. When you're a skillful person in communication, you'll do that. She said, David, look, you know what? Don't do something stupid today that you'll regret later on. Don't live in the motions of now right now. Look ahead. Look with wisdom down the road that if you do this, what's going to happen in 10 years or 5 years or 15 years? So often we don't think ahead. And so people with good communication skills can do what Abigail did. But the last point that I have time to talk about today in communication is with our mouths and our words, we can set people free. We can set people free. What do you mean? Through prayer, through encouragement, through forgiveness, we can set people free. Corrie Ten Boom, I'm going to end with this illustration. Corrie Ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis in World War II during the Holocaust, and they did that by hiding Jewish families in their homes. Now, they were eventually discovered, and her whole family was sent to concentration camps. And there, Corrie was loved by God and his people. The people would never forget what they had done for them. So much so that on our last trip to Israel, we went to the Holocaust Museum, and our guide told us, he said, see all these trees planted out here? They're all in honor of some person who did the Jewish people right. These are the heroes of the Jewish people. And Corrie Ten Boom had a tree planted out there, and he told us this story, and I checked it up with CBN News to see if it's true. He said that the day that Corrie Ten Boom died, that week, the tree that we had planted years ago died in the same week, and we had to plant a new tree. That's how much she was loved by God and God's people. The story goes on. And Corrie Ten Boom said that she barely survived the concentration camps herself. And all of her families died in captivity, including her sister. Seared by this terrible ordeal, Corrie's faith did survive. And she spent most of her time in the post-year wars traveling through Germany and other parts of Europe, telling people about her faith in Christ. But on one occasion in 1947, she said she was speaking at a church in Munich when she noticed a balding man wearing a gray overcoat standing near the back of the room. She said as soon as she saw him that her heart froze and she recognized him immediately. She could picture him as she had pictured him 1,000 times before in his blue uniform with his visored cap in the Nazi concentration camp. She said he was one of the cruelest guards that they ever had in the concentration camp. And she said she just shuddered as she saw him in the back of the room. But when she concluded her sermon, she said, here he came down the middle aisle with his hand extended toward her. And he went up to her and he said, I want to thank you for that fine message. It's so wonderful to know that our sins are in the bottom of the ocean. And he went on to say to her, he said, you know what? I was a guard there at the camp that you spoke of, and I'm so ashamed of the fact that I was there. He said, you know, for years I found it very, very hard for God to forgive me for all the things I had done. But he said, I'm up here now, and obviously he didn't recognize her. She only recognized him. And he said, I just want to ask you for a favor. I know that God's word says I'm forgiven, but he said, I just need to hear it from you. Would you tell me that I'm forgiven? And Corrie Ten Boom records her response in her book, and here's what she says. She says, I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and here I stood, and I could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there with his hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do, but I knew I had to do it. As simple and as horrible as it was, I had to do it. And so she said, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, and so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, she said, the most incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then she said, this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And I cried out, I forgive you with all of my heart. I forgive you. She said, I've never known God's love so intently as I did there on that day. Gang, I'm telling you, I'm so glad that God gave us a mouth to use. Without a mouth, I wouldn't be up here today. I wouldn't have a career. I wouldn't have a job. I wouldn't have a ministry. Without a mouth, I couldn't tell people I love them. Without a mouth, I couldn't pray for people. But again, as I said last week, our tongue and our words must come under the authority of Jesus Christ. And it's time for all of us, and I'm with you. I said last week, as I point one finger at you, I'm pointing four back at myself. It's time that we all start taking pains with our mouth and going to God every day and basically saying, God, I can't do it, but you can. Help me this day to control the words that come out of my mouth. Help me this day to not receive every word I hear. Help me this day to have the Holy Spirit's help. I need your help that my mouth might bring glory to you. And we need to do that every day and get our words back in harmony with the Word of God. Did you hear the Lord speak to you today? He's saying things, I'm telling you. I pray this very simple prayer for you and everybody out there on the internet today, and that is, Father God, today, I ask you just to take one word that I said today, one word that I said through the unctioning of the Holy Spirit, and engraft it in the people's hearts. Lord, if they just all leave church, if they all leave their houses today, if they all start going around doing their daily activity and can just have one primary thought that God has spoken into their mind and heart, then man, we have achieved our purpose today. Guide and lead us. If anybody out there doesn't know you as their Savior, let them today have the courage to get alone and just basically say, God, I want to change my life. I want to become your kid. And I invite you today to send the Holy Spirit and come and live in my body. Give me the strength and the power I need to follow after Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.